Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, John chapter 17, a passage that's often referred to as the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in the passage, Jesus prays for a variety of people. He prays, first of all, for himself in the opening five verses. Then from verse 6 to verse 19, he prays for his disciples present with him there in the upper room, those who would take the church forward after his crucifixion. And then finally, he prays for all believers in the future who will come to faith through succeeding generations of his disciples and his followers. So let's hear God's word. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. And may God bless to us that reading from his own holy and inspired word. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me back to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this evening, I simply want to focus in particular on one verse, verse 24 of that chapter, John 17, and at verse 24. Whereas part of his long prayer to this prayer to the Father, Jesus says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I wonder what your prayer life is like. How is your prayer life? I ask that question certainly not to burden you in any way or to bring a guilt trip on you, but simply because I know from my own experience, my own personal experience, how difficult the whole area of prayer is. And the discipline of sustaining prayer life and remaining fresh in prayer. There are lots of ways in which we can be helped as we seek to do that and to keep fresh in the place of prayer. We can pray through parts of the scriptures, particularly parts of the book of Psalms. Or we can pray through some of the passages of the New Testament letters of Paul and John and others, particularly those that have to do with praise or prayer. Or we can just follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and add here and there at least relevant bits as expanded from our own personal experience. And we can do something similar, I think, with at least some of this chapter and the words and the prayer of Jesus that we find in this chapter. Though there are other elements of Jesus' prayer here that could only be prayed by Jesus, but lots of other elements that could be prayed by us as well, or taken up by us. Tonight it's actually one of those verses that, in a sense, I think could only really be prayed by Jesus that we're going to look at this evening. As I indicated earlier, when doing the reading in his prayer here, his high priestly prayer, Jesus divides the prayer into various sections. He prays for himself and his relationship with the Father, first of all, in the first five verses. And then his focus turns to those for whom he had a great concern, the young church, or the core of the young church, if you like, that he was going to leave behind on earth. So he prays very much for them, the first disciples, those who were to be apostles and those who were others who would be gathered around him. So he prays very much for them and that they be kept and so on. And then in the final section, where our text this evening is found, verses 20 to 26, he goes on to pray into the future. And he really is praying into the future from the moment of that prayer right to the end of time. So he prays for future generations of his followers, those who would come to faith in him through what his disciples in each and every generation and in each nation under heaven, those who would come to faith through the witness of the church, through all nations and all generations. And that's a wonderful thing to think of for ourselves. It means, certainly, if you're a Christian this evening, if you're a Christian, you need to know, and you know from this chapter, that over 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked the earth, on the eve of his crucifixion, when he knew that his crucifixion was coming, he was praying for you. And he was praying for me, and he was praying for the church in our day, in our world, and for the church in every day, and every part of the world. And all of his praying for you and me, of course, has never ceased since that moment, over these 2,000 years. The writer to letter to the Hebrews, he reminds us about the risen and exalted and ascended and exalted Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives. Jesus lives forever in the presence of God the Father to pray for us, to make intercession for us, for you, for me, if you're a Christian tonight. Now that's amazing. Or it ought to be amazing for us. It ought to be an astounding truth for us. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. You have a strong, a perfect plea if you're a Christian tonight. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me and pleads for you. And that's something that's wonderfully true of every Christian. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament times, you remember, some of you will know that when he went into the most holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple once a year, he would wear his breastplate, and on his breastplate was the name of every one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that was symbolic of the way that he was carrying into the presence of God all of his people, every one of the tribes, every one of his people, as he went to plead for God, for them, before God, as he went to intercede for the nation and for each one of the tribes of the nation. And so in a similar kind of way, we can say the same of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He carries the names, as it were, your names are written on the palms of his hands, continually before him. He carries the on his hands, he carries on his heart, he carries the names of all his people as he makes intercession for us in the presence of the Father, in the close presence of the Father, as John tells us earlier, in the bosom of the Father. He carries into the heart of the Father your name and prays for you and prays for our situation in Inverness and prays for every situation where his people are found across the earth. And amongst Christ's many other pleas and prayers for me and you and every Christian today, there is this one in verse 24. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. That's Jesus' prayer for you. If you're a Christian, you want to know that tonight. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. Before we look more closely at what's really at the core and the burden of his prayer, I want, first of all, to notice how all true followers of Jesus, all Christians, are described here by Jesus as he prays for us to the Father. He speaks of us, he speaks of them as those you have given me. Those you have given me. So everybody here tonight who's a Christian, that applies to you. It applies to all Christians in Inverness tonight, all Christians in Scotland, all Christians in every nation in the world tonight, from every nation, all Christians from every period of time, the past, the present, and also the future, are those whom the Father has already given to Jesus. They and we are all together the Father's gift to Jesus. And although it's not stated in as many words, I think the implication of the verse is that we are not just the Father's gift to Jesus, but we're actually the Father's love gift to Jesus. Jesus goes on immediately to speak about the glory that the Father had given him before the creation of the world. And then he goes on to state explicitly that that gift of that glory from the Father to the Son before the creation of the world was given because the Father loved him. All the Father's gifts are love gifts, whether to Jesus or to any one of his children. And that's why it's of the very nature of fatherhood, it's of the very nature of motherhood to want to give good gifts to our children, to give love gifts to our children, to our grandchildren, however seemingly small that love gift may be at any one particular time, because our circumstances might be very, very straitened, but it is the heart of the father, it is the heart of a mother to give some kind of love gift to the children and the grandchildren. And if we're not blessed with our own children, then what we find is that we want to do something similar for our nieces or our nephews or the children maybe of our friends or neighbors or workmates or whatever. Or perhaps it's good gifts to children that we sponsor somewhere else in some other part of the world. And when we do that, it's just because, as Genesis tells us in chapter 1, we have been made, every human being has been made in the image of the God who knows how to give good gifts. And his very nature is to give good gifts and loving gifts. And that's what we see in these verses here. The God who in eternity past, as we read here, the God who in eternity past in love gave glory to his eternal Son, the God who in this passage and other passages of Scripture is seen to have given the love gift to an immense crowd of people from every nation under heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are the Father's love gift, if you are the Father's love gift to Jesus, it means you've always belonged to the Father. He can't give you if you're not his to give. You've always belonged to the Father. Even all those years when you didn't know there was a Father, you've always been his. Otherwise, he couldn't have given you to Jesus. What a wonderful God we have when we don't think of him. We keep him outside our orbit. Certainly at the very limits of our orbit, out there remotely. And yet, we can be his without us knowing it at the time. The Father was able to give you to Jesus because you were already his. You were already his. You were his in one sense, of course, because he made you. He's made every one of us. He is the creator. But more than that, it's because he was able to give you because he planned your salvation from all eternity, knowing that left to yourself, left to your own devices, left to my devices, we would wander away from him. We would wander away from the Father. We would become the prodigal son. But he planned to bring us back. You were his because he sent his son to accomplish your salvation. You are his because he has sent his spirit into your heart to unite you to Christ and through that to unite you to himself. And because you're his, he's preserved you, he's kept you, he's provided for you, and all the other things that Jesus speaks about earlier in this prayer. So if you're a Christian tonight, whatever age you are, man or woman, child, boy or girl, you need to know that you were the Father's child from all eternity. You are still the Father's child. You always will be the Father's child, and you're secure in the Father's eternal love. No one can ever pluck you from the Father's hand. No one can ever pluck you from the hand of the Son either, Jesus Christ, as John tells us elsewhere in this gospel. But you need to know also that you are the Father's love gift to his Son. You are the Father's love gift to Jesus. You are given to Jesus by the Father from all eternity as his love gift. You're the love gift, if you like, who became one of the flock. Supposed to belong, a sheep belonging to the good shepherd, but one that Jesus had to go and rescue from the destructive jaws of the evil one. And he did that by becoming himself the lamb who was slain in your place. The lamb who encountered the evil one in your place. You're that love gift who became a brother, a sister, albeit, first of all, a prodigal brother and sister, the prodigal brother or sister for whom Jesus himself, in one sense, became the prodigal, at least in the sense of being willing to go to the far country of God forsakenness and outer darkness on the cross to bring you home to the Father's house, to the Father's family. You're the bride of Christ. If you're a Christian, that love gift, that betrothed one. And you may have prostituted and defiled yourself by giving yourself to other lovers. And I'm just thinking here in terms of what is another lover in this picture. It's putting someone else before Jesus Christ, putting someone else before God, the gods and idols that we have put first in our lives, and nothing but the pure life and blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross could so wash and cleanse us and beautify us so that we could become the bride of Christ, the radiant bride of Christ. So you need to know that you're the Father's if you're a Christian tonight. You belong to the Father. You have belonged to the Father from all eternity. You will belong to the Father for all eternity to come. But you are also the Father's eternal love gift to Jesus. It's as if the Father were saying to his Son in eternity past, here he is, or here she is. another sheep for you, another lamb for your flock, another brother for your family, another sister for your family, another member for your body, another precious stone in your temple, Jesus. Here she is, another one to be part of your bride. I give her to you. I give her to you fully. I give her to you freely. I give her to you in love. It is my great joy. It is my great delight to give her to you as your bride. Take her, love her with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Take her and do her good. Do her good in time. Do her good for all eternity. She's my eternal love gift to you. The people for whom Jesus prays, the Father's eternal love gift to Jesus. But if we turn to the core of his prayer here, the burden of Jesus' prayer here. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Very simple words, but profound words, beautiful words. Father, I want them to be with me where I am. That's Christ's heart for you. That's the longing that Jesus has for you, for your presence, for your company, for your fellowship, for the fellowship of all his people. And if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, that's what he wants for you, that they be with me where I am. And I suppose over the last couple of years of COVID restrictions, there can't be many of us who haven't had longings to be with somebody that we were regularly with but couldn't be with. Members of family, perhaps, friends, workmates over these years. We wanted to be with them, or we wanted them to be with us. Or Jesus is no different. He wants our presence. He prays to the Father for our presence. He longs for our presence. If you look back over the Gospels, you'd see that that was actually part of Jesus' purpose for his earliest disciples from the very beginning. Early on in Mark's Gospel in particular, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, we read that when Jesus appointed the 12, Jesus appointed them, designating them apostles, and the purpose that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And that he might send them out. And there's a link between these two elements. Their being with Jesus and then him sending them out. They needed to be with him to learn from him. To watch him. To listen to him. To observe how he reacted with people, how he contacted people and all of that. And what they learned in these 3 years, that's what went with them into their own ministry when Jesus physically was no longer with them. So it is with ourselves today as disciples of Jesus. We need to be with Jesus because that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be with him. And so many different aspects to that. It means that we need to be seeking the face of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, not least in the place of prayer and in the place of worship. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that there's a sense in which, when he's writing in Ephesians, there's a sense in which we have already been raised up with Christ. We have already been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, he says. Just as at the beginning of that letter, Paul tells us that we have been blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We need to take up that position that is ours with Christ in the heavenly places, in the place of prayer, in the place of fellowship, in the place of praise. That's not least one of the reasons why it's so important that we gather together in church like this as often as we can. We also need to be listening to his teaching through the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, ultimately, of course, we know that, and it's John who teaches us this, Jesus is the Word of God. And we need to be putting that Word into practice in our lives. And that means that we need, in a different sense, we need to be with Jesus. Are you with me on this? You know, we have that expression. Are you with me on this? Are you agreed? Are you one with me? Are you of one mind, of one purpose with me? So, with the things that we learn in the Scriptures and in the Word of God, what He teaches us about salvation, are you one with Jesus there? Or have you got your own definition of salvation? What the Bible tells us about unity amongst the people of God, are you one with Jesus in that? Are we one with Him? What He has to teach us about readiness to forgive? Or on a different level, marriage? Are you with Him on marriage and sexual morality? Are we with Jesus in these things? Or do we know better than Jesus and take a stand against Jesus? We're called to be with Jesus in a whole variety of ways during our life here on earth. But of course, above everything else, what Jesus has in mind here is our eternal destiny. I want them to be with me where I am. Where is Jesus at present? Well, John tells us, actually, in that wonderful opening section of his gospel, sometimes called the prologue, chapter 1 and verse 18. He tells us, the NIV translates it as, he's at the Father's side. A more literal translation of the Greek at that point, he is in the bosom of the Father. He couldn't be closer to the Father than he is. He's in the bosom of the Father. He's face to face with the Father. He's in fellowship with the Father. He's in that wonderful communion with the Father through the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's thinking about here. I want them to be with me where I am. In the bosom of the Father. He wants you to be in the bosom of the Father. Like a little child, jumping onto daddy's knee. It's something that Jesus had already spoken about in this gospel, that passage that we know so well. I suppose we've heard it often at funeral services, John 14 and verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you where? To be with me. That you may be with me where I am. That's what Jesus wants for you. To be with him in that place that the Apostle Paul speaks of, writing to the Philippians, that he calls far better. That place that is far better than anything that Paul had ever known here on the face of this earth, or anything that any Christian has ever known here on the face of this earth. And if you know the New Testament and the letters of Paul, you will know that he had wonderful, wonderful experiences in his Christian pilgrimage. There was, first of all, his extraordinary encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, an encounter which left him blind for a few days and unable to eat. So there's that at the beginning of his Christian life, and other things that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, experiences that he didn't say much about, but experiences that he described as being caught up into the third heaven, not even knowing whether his experience was in the body or out of the body at that time. He talks about being caught up into paradise, of hearing inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Paul had many incredible experiences of spiritual experiences of God and Christ while he was still here on earth, and yet he could still write to the Philippians and say, what I want is to depart and to be with Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better than any of that. What is this far better? Well, at the very least, a significant part of that is what Jesus himself goes on to say here, that they may see my glory. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. John's Gospel has a lot to say about the glory of Christ, the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Can't go into that in any detail tonight, but there is that wonderful declaration that we get again in the opening section of the Gospel in John 1, verse 14, that we'll be hearing probably many times over the coming weeks in this season of Advent. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wonder what John was talking about when he said, we saw his glory. Perhaps he was thinking of the experience that he, along with Peter and James, had on the Mount of Transfiguration that we read of in the other Gospels, when Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. John doesn't actually talk about the Transfiguration in the Gospel. So I suspect that what John has mostly in his mind is the way the disciples were privileged to see something of the glory of Christ through the miracles. The miracles that Jesus performed, and also the way he dealt with people like the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and so on. And certainly in John's Gospel, we read that the miracles were signs. They were massive road signs pointing to the glory of Christ, the significance and the glory of Jesus. First sign was the changing of the water into wine. At the end of it, we read in chapter 2 and verse 11, he thus revealed his glory. But ultimately, I think what Jesus is teaching us here in his prayer to the Father is that his true glory, his full glory, his divine glory, his eternal glory, which has up until this moment on the face of this earth only been revealed in measure, in a very limited or veiled form. He's telling us that the day is going to come when that will be fully open to our sight. But only on the day when we will have the ability and the capacity to gaze upon that iridescent glory, that wonderful, amazing glory. And not only gaze on it, but actually be transformed by it. And that's why we sang the paraphrase earlier from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. We know, says John, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. How can that be possible? Because we shall see him as he is. Our likeness to Jesus will be the consequence of seeing him as he is. You know what it's like in the summer, the occasional days and weeks when we get the sun, we're going to lie in the sun, and with a short time of exposure to the sun, we get tanned. With a short time exposed to the full glory of Jesus Christ, we are transformed, utterly transformed. that unveiled glory of Christ. No wonder the hymn writer could say, Robert Murray McGeehan, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, nor till then, how much I owe. There's a hymn writer in Australia who died just a few years ago, and he wrote another hymn, "One Day We'll See Him Face to Face. Then our hearts will beat as one. That day we'll know the glory of his grace as we on earth have never known. Delight and bliss and joy and love as now our hearts cannot contain will flood us as we see him face to face. And we are wholly one again." This is not a message of pie in the sky when you die. Many people will say that to you. But it's not, of course. It's not wishful thinking. It's the full disclosure of a glory that Christians have already begun to glimpse. Just to glimpse. That we've already begun to encounter and experience in this life, a glory whose truth, a glory whose reality we've come to know, at least in some small measure. And if that's the case, we long for more, we want more of what we have already tasted and experienced. And if you're a Christian, you will see him and you will be perfectly like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths that are at the very heart of the gospel and at the heart of the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus here. And we thank you that you are this kind of God who has such a heart for us and such a longing for us. Rebellious people. People who have, for years of our lives perhaps, paid little attention to you. And all of those years you have been constant in your love towards us and will remain constant in your love towards us. And we see your love on Calvary, where he died for us. Father, help us to come to you through Jesus and to remain with you through Jesus until the prayer of Jesus is fully answered for each one of us at last, and we are with him in your bosom forever. Amen.